As far as reading to begin our consideration of Exodus, I'd like for you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. So in this part of the book, they're about to actually be thrust out of Egypt, and this Passover is being established. And so Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." It's interesting to note that their calendar is going to be based on this event. Here's the first month. You keep in focus. Verse 3, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you." Just pause for a moment. Embedded within Exodus, the Lord is teaching Moses this is about to happen, and this is the remembrance and the observance that needs to happen throughout your generations. Never forget what I've done, the Lord says. And he's very detailed in what he wants them to do. Verse 17, "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in the houses, in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Egypt, of Israel, and said to them, "Go and select the lambs for yourselves according to your clans. Kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop." It's a little plant that looks something like what I think what we would think it looks like oregano, sort of. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of your door of his house until morning. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you, for your sons forever. When you come to the land the Lord your God will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. Another important point that they're learning here: when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said. Be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people, sent them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was the night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt, so that this same night is a night of watching to be kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Let us pray. Father, we ask that we might remember what you've done, consider what you have done, and so may we learn something more about you. You are powerful. You provide deliverance. You will cast down all of your enemies, and you will fulfill your promises. Oh, Father, may we see your mighty power through the book of Exodus. May we be encouraged to trust and hope and depend upon you, to plead for your mercy, for apart from your mercy, O Lord, we will be dying. It is through Jesus that I ask this blessing. Amen. So the overview of Genesis, I said that the guiding words could be something like creation and blessing. Creation and blessing. God created all things, and then he blessed his creation and particularly his people. It continues to say over and over again, he blessed his people, and God told Abram, he said, "I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and I'll make your descendants great. This is going to be a great blessing upon you." The Lord promised to bless Abraham with many descendants. He said even that they would be a blessing to the nations, as God's witnesses and representatives in the world, if you will. And the Lord promised to bless the descendants of Abraham with the land of Canaan. So now to Exodus. This tells us what happens to God's chosen people. The line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What will happen to these descendants? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see of who God is. We see who he is by the way he relates to his people. We see who he is by the way he relates to his enemies. And the Lord provides deliverance for his people. The Lord provides even direction for his people. So if two words could describe Exodus, an overview, it would be deliverance and direction. Deliverance and direction. The Lord provides deliverance and direction. Well, where are the Lord's people? The last place that we saw them was in Egypt. The last place we saw them was there with Joseph speaking to his brothers after his father had passed away. And so the question is, are they in this promised land? Are they in Canaan? No, they are in Egypt. This is not the land that God promised to give to Abram, to his descendants after him. No, but God has saved the people of Israel from famine by providing for them in Egypt. So we will remember why they're there. It is through Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Joseph was raised up to manage the food supply in Egypt so that there will be enough food to sustain the people through the famine. What will happen to Jacob's family that has come to Egypt? Well, we find that his people, though they were small in number, sub 70, or as Stephen says, 75, though small in number, they will become a great multitude. And so look there at Exodus chapter 1. I will be reading some verses and pointing out some things as we consider the overview to Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Where are the Lord's people? They are in Egypt. In verse 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. So time is passing. Sometimes it helps for us to understand time within the scriptures. We might read in a page, we can read a page in our Bible, and there might be 400 years that elapsed. And so that generation has passed away, and there are more generations being born and raised up. Verse 7, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. You know, God said that they're going to Abraham that it's going to be a go out and number the stars, and then if you can number the stars, you'll know how many will be your descendants. This number is increasing. It seems wonderful and it seems like blessing. But the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt did not like these circumstances. So oppression came upon God's people that were not in the promised land. Oppression came. He said, well, I'm going to put hard service on them. I'm going to work them to death. And that didn't work. They continued to increase in number. And so even a more terrible idea, not that I'm going to work them to death, but we're actually going to put to death any males born to this Hebrew people. And I hope that you'll be encouraged to read through this whole book and to see the details. But by God's grace, these midwives that had been ordered to put these male children to death would not submit to that order. And so these people of Israel need deliverance. We come to that very quickly in the Exodus account. You can turn over to chapter 2 and verse 23. During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So the people needed deliverance, and God knew this. He had heard their groans. At the beginning here, let's get some way to kind of control in our minds the whole of the book of Exodus. How could we summarize it, or how can we divide it up, if you will? One way you can divide up the book of Exodus is by location. Location. So I saw several commentators did this. From the beginning of the book of Exodus to chapter 12 or 13, some make a division a little bit differently there. They are in Egypt. So Israel is in Egypt. Get this in your mind, straightforward. You'll remember, I hope you can remember these things. Where are they throughout the book? Well, from then the Exodus takes place. They are being delivered. They're going out of Egypt. So the next location would be on the road to Sinai. On the road to Sinai. They're traveling to Sinai. This is from chapter 12 or 13. You read it and you pick exactly which verse you want to divide it out, up to chapter 18, verse 27. So they were in Egypt up until chapter 12, 13. Then they came out of Egypt and they're on their way to Sinai. So on the road to Sinai, this is up to chapter 18, verse 27, or the end of chapter 18. And then finally, three locations in Exodus. So you say there's 40 chapters, there's a lot of information, three locations. We can hold this together that Israel is encamped at Sinai. So Israel is encamped at Sinai. So God's leading his people out. He's leading them towards the promised land. But you notice that those locations there, none of them included crossing the Jordan or going into the promised land. We're not there yet. We'll have to wait till we get to Joshua for that, crossing the river. We should also note about something we should note. We should learn about how the Lord provides deliverance. He provides deliverance in the Exodus in such a way that he gets a name for himself. You know, there are names, lots of names in Exodus, and the primary name is Moses, right? Moses was raised up the great deliverer. But then we also get to see that Moses didn't consider himself to be someone able to speak very clearly. He says, well, I can't do this. I can't even speak very clearly. God made provision and let his brother come and be a spokesperson to lead the people out. God makes a name for himself. He says that they may know, talking about Egypt and all the nations and even his own people, that they may know that I am truly God. Egypt had many, many false gods. So they need to know that the Lord, the great I am, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the true and living God. So he delivers them in such a way that they get a name for, he gets a name for himself. One of these ways is even the man that he chose, like I said, is Moses. It's a miracle that Moses lived, right? I mean, yes, they're hiding all the kids, but for whatever reason, only up to 3 months did Moses' mother feel comfortable and able to keep him inside. I don't know if he was a loud child or something. It's like, well, I've got to offer him up. But his birth is a miracle because this was under the ban for all the male children should be killed. It wasn't just the Hebrew midwives that were instructed in that way. But if you saw there at the end of chapter 1, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So it wasn't just a few midwives that were on with this plan, but Pharaoh wanted all of his people to be on the lookout for these children born to the people of Israel. So Moses' birth and his preservation, what a wonderful account. Some people would say, well, that's coincidence. Oh, it just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to do her bathing at that moment. Just so happened that she found him, had pity on him, and just so happened that Moses' sister was there and ran up and said, "Hey, I can get somebody to take care of this little one and nurse him up." It's all in the providence of God, the plans of God. He preserved the one that he was going to raise up to use as the instrument to work this deliverance out. You think, well, great. Moses is on the scene. He's being raised up in the house of Pharaoh. He's being educated in all their ways. He'll be the insider that will be able to get the ear of the Pharaoh. Well, he got the ear of the Pharaoh, but it wasn't in a favorable way. In chapter 2, we find out quickly what Moses did. He was trying to defend and keep the Egyptian man from persecuting the man of Israel, and he ended up killing him. He didn't take him to the court of law, though. He just took the matters into his own hands, if you will. Somebody pointed out and said, God chose a murderer eventually to deliver his people. So Moses had to get out of there. So about at age 40, we found out from Acts chapter 7, he fled to Midian, to his own people. So there, Moses is now born in Egypt. Up until 40 years, he lived there, killed the Egyptian. He had to flee when he knew he was going to be found out because of the next day what the guy commented on. He said, I've got to get out of here. He fled. And then from age 40 to age 80, he's there and he is a shepherd, if you will. You think, this man, he's wasting his life, isn't he? Why would he be going following sheep around? The Lord chose him. And so in Exodus 3, he's shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, he went to the west side of the wilderness. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him. And we know this famous account. It is the burning bush. I know all of you probably have burned something before, but you've never burned something like this. You set it on fire and it was not consumed. It just burned and burned and burned and burned. And that got Moses' attention, so he had to go look. This was the Lord getting his attention. And so he called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, replied Moses. And the Lord quickly said, you can't approach me just in any way that you want. He said, this is holy ground. You need to take the sandals off of your feet. And he told him who he was. He was the God of his father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses naturally hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God, even to consider this. God called him. Moses said, well, what should I tell the people? Is your name the one who sent me? God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, verse 15, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me. So God describes himself as I am. And we also have this description of the Lord. In your Bible, it will be capital L-O-R-D, lower caps, most of the time. And so this name is usually translated I am, and it connotes a personal, eternal, and all-sufficient, all-sufficiency of God, his nature, his character. And that's from an Old Testament survey there. And so God is powerfully preparing for this deliverance. He's powerfully preparing for this deliverance. How will the Lord accomplish the deliverance? Well, he says to Moses, go speak to Pharaoh. And Moses' message is, Pharaoh, he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. This is chapter 5, verse 1. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. How will Pharaoh respond? Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. It doesn't look like they're going to be able to come out. It doesn't look like there's going to be any deliverance if it has anything to do with Pharaoh. But the Lord shows himself strong. His enemies cannot stop. The Lord's enemies cannot stop the Lord's plan, cannot stop the Lord's deliverance. The Lord sends 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, making them miserable to the point that they thrust out the people of Israel. It's not just miserable, though. That's not a proper description. They become terrified. They say, "We're all going to die if y'all don't get out of here." We can see clearly that the Lord is on your side. At the beginning of the plagues, our magicians were able to kind of mimic and do some of these same things. But the magicians got to the point where they were like, "We can't do this. We don't have the power that Moses' God has. This is out of our hands." And so what would cause Pharaoh to resist this deliverance so much? Throughout these Exodus, we see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, this is a humbling thing for us to hear from the scriptures. It also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but nonetheless, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The point that we need to be very clear on is that we need no hardness of heart against the Lord. We don't need to resist the leading of the Lord. We don't need to resist the word of the Lord or deny the word that the Lord has given us. We need to receive it and walk in accordance with it, with the Lord himself, because he has spoken through his word as he was speaking. We have the record of it now in our Bible as he's speaking here through Moses. And so things are going to get harder before they get easier. Pharaoh said, "Oh no, I don't know this Lord, and I'm not letting Israel go." He says, they're going to have to do the same amount of brick making as they've always done, but will not provide the grass that goes into the mixture. And the people of Israel are under this. They're already enslaved. They've already been worked hard, because that's, you know, the way to control the people is to work them to death, you know, and make them feel their weakness, and that we have no power. And now we're going to work them even harder because they have to go out and collect their own grass. And the people begin to resist Moses. The people of Israel begin to resist Moses. The ones that should be looking forward to that freedom that the Lord is going to provide, and that deliverance that the Lord is going to provide, the man that the Lord has raised up to lead them out of there, they're saying, "Hey, hey, hey, you keep talking, man, and things keep getting harder for us." The Lord had to assure Moses that he was going to accomplish this deliverance. He had to encourage him, if you will. You can read chapter 7 through 12, and you'll see the details of these plagues. He is the true and living God above all the false gods of Egypt. Some say that each plague can correspond with an Egyptian god. I didn't study all that out. I'm sure that you could, but it would be fitting, wouldn't it? That the Lord says, "Okay, you worship the frogs, or you think there's some power in them. Let me show you how I have power over the frogs. And I'm going to send them into the land, and they're going to be piled up on top of each other like you could not imagine." The 10th and final plague is to especially be remembered. It is the plague of the death of the firstborn. And I read that out of Exodus 12. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. This is the thing where they say, "Oh no, we cannot let this go on anymore." And so as I read through this book of Exodus, and I'm making note of it, and I'm saturating in these scriptures, I'm thinking to myself, what a unity of the Bible. When you read one part, then you see another part of the Bible that they directly are connected. Isn't this wonderful to know that God is the one who is writing this, if you will? He's inspiring this. He's got his plan and his purposes going along. So the Lord said to Abram in Genesis 15, "Know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not their own, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. That's what God told Abram. And then he said, God told Abram, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Yes, God, you are right. Because we read in Exodus 12, the people of Israel lived in Egypt 430 years. We saw that, Exodus 12, 40 and 41. And then we saw in verses 33 through 36 that when the Egyptians were like, you got to get out of here, the people said, well, give us your silver and gold and your costly possessions. And they gave it to them. And then they headed on out. What did God said? They will come out with great possessions. What happened? The people of Israel came out of Egypt with great possessions. God said, they'll be there for 400 years. Indeed, 430 years, and here they come out. This is, I know it just like, yeah, David, that's obvious. God is the God of the Bible. We know it. But to see those connections is a wonderful thing. So they're coming out. It's going to be the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. And so Genesis 50, Joseph had said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of the land that he swore to, bring out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made his sons, the sons of Israel, swear, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. That was what Joseph said there, Genesis 50. Exodus 13, you can look there. Exodus 13 and 18 through 19, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And what did they take with them? They have some dough that's not, the leaven is not in yet or is not risen. They have great possessions from the Egyptians. And it says, verse 19 of Exodus 13, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear solemnly, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones with you from here. That was something that we saw in Genesis, that these were Joseph's wishes. And then we see it being accomplished here. This is, I see, a unity of Scripture taking place. And so, Exodus 13, where did the Lord lead his people? We say, chapters 1 through chapters 12 or 13, they're in Egypt. Then from 13 to 18, they're on the road to Sinai. But where will he lead these people? It's not straight to the promised land. It's not straight to the promised land. You might be surprised at that. But there's a reason why. I said it there, but I'll look again. Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led them, the people, around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God did not lead them on the shortcut. They quickly could have gone to the promised land that way. But the Lord knew that there needed to be another way. He needed to lead them in another direction. And he led his people right into a fight. And it says they're equipped for battle when they come out. So it's like, yes, let's get it on. We're ready to fight. And the reason that the fight had to happen was, is because Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. So they're coming out, they're headed out of Egypt, they're being delivered, Pharaoh, they're saying, yes, go, 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 please get out of here. And then it begins to dawn on Pharaoh. He says, there goes all my forced labor. There goes all my means of production right there. There's all my strength. It's headed out. I can't be making bricks anymore if all of them go away. And so he started to pursue them. The Lord led his people into a fight. He sent them out to a place there And he led the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And he told them to camp there, chapter 14. These are just some high points as we consider this. So as Pharaoh's changed his mind, he pursues the people of Israel. Exodus 14, verse 10. He's drawing near. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Now, they've seen God's power on display. They've seen that God can cause it to be dark over in this area of the land, and then right over in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were living in Egypt, he can keep the lights on. He can let the sun shine there. He's seen all these miraculous works and these promises being fulfilled. But then when they see an enemy coming, they fear. They're not trusting in God. They're fearing the enemy that they see pursuing them. And so what did they do? They did the right thing. The end of verse 10, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, Is it because there is no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And here comes this thought process back on these people. We know it was bad in Egypt, but we were still alive. Now we're afraid that they're going to kill us. They're not keeping their mind fixed upon the Lord. And so verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, get out all your weapons, and fight like mad, because we've got the best tactics, we got the best weapons, and we're going to win the battle." Of course not. I love this method of fighting, don't you? "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Be still and know that he is God. I'm not saying that there's not ever a time that we shouldn't defend our loved ones and that there aren't good reasons for us to fight. But in this situation here, God's people are at stake. That means his name is at stake. If his people are destroyed, then folks will not know who is the God of this people. So what will he do? He'll fight for you. See this salvation. Wait upon him. Trust in him. Don't fear. The Lord will fight for you. They're penned in. Pharaoh is pursuing. The Lord provides deliverance for his people and the destruction of his enemies. How will it happen? Moses will go and lift his hand up before a body of water. Salvation is of the Lord. Moses could not get a big enough fan in his hand and wave it fast enough to push back that water. But it says that the Lord caused a wind to push back the water, and it stood up as a wall on each side. And the Israelites passed across as on dry land. The Lord is providing salvation. And so, what about these pursuing Egyptians? Well, in the morning watch, chapter 14, verse 24, or 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. In the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels, causing the wheels to fall off so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, Now, what did Moses say? Moses says God's going to fight for you. What did the Egyptians say? Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Yes, the Lord is fighting, and he is winning. So the summary of the events are found in verse 30 through 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. That's a good thing, by the way. The people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So there is a celebration, the song of Moses, and then there is further celebration. Miriam celebrates through song and dancing. Where are they in this location? They were in Egypt. Now they're on the road to Sinai. So on this travel, chapter 15 to 18, God made bitter water sweet. So he provided them some drinking water. They couldn't drink it. The Lord provided bread from heaven. The Lord provided another time water from a rock. The Lord enabled Israel to win a battle against Amalek. By how? Yes, they were out there fighting. But sometimes when the people of Israel were fighting with those of Amalek, they were losing. What was that? It was when Moses' hands were up, is when they were having victory. When his hands went down, they began to lose. I just have never heard of warfare in which we get someone to stand out there and hold up their hands and we're going to begin to win. What does this show us? That it was God who was given the victory. Yes, Joshua and the men were out there fighting, but they only had success and prospered in their efforts when they followed God's prescription, when Moses followed through with God's prescription and direction. So God provides deliverance. God provides deliverance. God now in chapter 19, you can turn there, Exodus chapter 19, we have arrived at our final location. Though this is a 3-month period since they have come out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 19, I guess I didn't, I said it would be important to know the time and I didn't tell you what the time was. So the first chapter, a time elapses of about, my math's not good. So if Moses is 80 years old when he leads the people out of Egypt, then he spent 40 years in Midian previously, so I'm subtracting, I'm going back. So that was in chapter 2, about the middle of chapter 2 when he had fled to Midian. We know the Exodus occurred there at chapter 12, 13 there. And so then most of the time elapsed would be chapter 1, right? Because the people of Israel are there in Egypt for some 430 years. And so most of the time, hundreds of years, 300 some odd years would have elapsed at that time frame. Then the birth of Moses, chapter 2, verse 1, 40 years elapsed until the middle of chapter 2 of Exodus. And now, since the Exodus, 3 months have passed. Exodus 19, verse 1. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day when they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. They encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. And so for the rest of the time, they're going to be at Sinai. What will happen at Sinai? Again, this is the bulk of the chapters in Exodus. Some of them are going to, we would go through them real fast. But I want to make note of this, that we're going to see that God works through covenant. He had made a covenant There's Noahic covenant. This is an establishment of a relationship, if you will. Someone simply described it as covenant's an establishment of a relationship. And then, for instance, there'll be covenant stipulations. There are the conditions of the covenant, if you will. And we can think about that as the law that's given. Again, from an Old Testament survey, as law, the Ten Commandments is connected with covenant, this relationship that God's establishing with his people. I don't know if covenant has ever been confusing to you as far as how the scripture brings that out. I read one consideration that sometimes if we chop up what we would consider all the covenants contained in the Old Testament, we'll miss out on the fact that God has a relationship or a covenant with his people that he's been working at throughout. So certainly there's steps along the way. We got the Adamic covenant, covenant of works, but Noahic covenant. Then you got God's covenant with Abraham. And then we get him here to this Mosaic covenant, if you will. So God is establishing. And the question is, are these all different relationships, or is there a common thread going on? Certainly from Abraham on until we get up to the New Testament, we see clearly that God is raising up a people for himself. Through that people will come blessing for all the nations. And so that means that through that chosen people, guess who's going to come? It's the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, you know, the covenant with David, that God made with covenant, he says that there's going to be one of your descendants on the throne forever. And so we get to Christ there. So relationship, God establishes relationship with people through covenant. He works through covenant. I'm sure there's a lot better explanation of covenant than that. But how does the law fit in? Because we know here that the Lord is going to give the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the foundation of their understanding of the law. Then they'll get the case law or the details of how this law is worked out in many areas of life. Following Exodus 20, Ten Commandments, we would get 21 through 23, maybe up to 24. We get this further case law or how these laws, how the Ten Commandments get worked out. God works through covenant. And so we need to get that from Exodus. So the understanding that's put forward is that God has chosen a people for himself through covenant that he made through Abraham. So with Moses, God continues to establish a people for himself. This is God's work. He's choosing out a people for himself. This will be a distinct people. This won't be a people that just looks like everybody else, acts like everybody else. These are God's people, and so he gives them direction on how they ought to live and be holy to the Lord or set apart to the Lord. And that people will be a witness for the Lord to all the nations. And ultimately, from his chosen people, from that line, will come the Messiah. And the people, the nations will receive the blessing of God. I didn't make a note of it. I read it, but I didn't say it. It said 600,000 men plus women and children came out. And then it said a mixed multitude. And then it said livestock. Many understand that mixed multitude to be sojourners, people that began to believe upon the God of the people of Israel that followed with them as well. That's interesting to know that God makes provision for all those that don't reject him and deny him, but those that will follow him and submit to his ways. So God led the people to Sinai. What's he going to say when they get there? Well, chapter 19, he points this out very clearly at the beginning. I said that Moses went up onto the mountain of God, verse 3. Going on in verse 3 of Exodus 19, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This is a people for God, you see. This is not salvation so they can just dance around and have their best life now. This is to be God's people, a chosen people, a treasured possession. You've seen what I did, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So even before they get a lot of the covenant stipulations or all the law, it's described a little later as the words of the covenant. This is the law of God, the words of the covenant, he says. Then when they establish this covenant, Moses takes blood and throws it on the people, and this is the blood of the covenant. What does he say? Take special note, folks. He says to Israel, you must understand what's happening. You must understand. I've saved you. He says, I bore you up on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. There are stipulations. There are blessings and curses of the covenant. If you will indeed obey my voice, there's blessing. You'll keep my covenant. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. You're going to be my distinct people, for all the earth is mine. And how are my people, God's people, he says, how are you going to be used? What is going to be your function in this world? Verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I've been talking about this some, but it comes out directly there in the scriptures. We know that the Levites will eventually become the priestly line, the actual ones that function as priests. But he doesn't say just the Levites are going to be the priests. He says they're what? He says that they're going to be a kingdom of priests. Everybody, in some sense, is going to be God's representative to the world from his chosen people. God makes this people great, and they'll be a blessing to the nations. True blessing, those that will receive it. And so if you want the other covenant terminology, you go to chapter 24. The rest of it will go fast, I promise you, once we have gotten Exodus 24. Moses has come up to the Lord, verse 3. Oh no, he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules that all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they say, we hear what God says we ought to do. Ten Commandments, the one catechism group's working through those right now. We hear the additional case laws and application and how to work out these commands for sure. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. The Lord is being worshipped by sacrifice, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, half the blood he threw against the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. So what he's just written down, this law of God, he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord made with you in accordance with all these words. They heard the words of God. Here's the law of God. They say, yes. They give the amen to it. Whatever he said, we will do. And there'll be a great blessing upon them. And these Ten Commandments reveal the character of the lawgiver. The first four commands teach us how to relate to God, what his expectation for us is in relation to him. The final six commands, how we're to relate to neighbor, our relationship with one another. And Exodus chapter 25 through 31, there are instructions given, on how, detailed instructions. You can read through them and know all the details. Detailed instructions of how to construct the place of, or how to construct the place of worship of God, or you could say the tent of meeting, the tabernacle where the Lord His presence will dwell among the people. Also, the details of the priestly garments, how they would do it. God must be approached in his prescribed manner. You see that so clearly from all the details. But let this ring in your ears, the people's response. All that the Lord said, we will do. And we come up to chapter 32. So turn with me in your Bible. Stephen knew about it. He talked about it later on. God is a God who provides deliverance and direction. And the only proper response is to worship him and to obey him. All that God has said, we will do. And you remember the second commandment. You shall make no graven image, no carved image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or earth beneath, or there's water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the blood of the covenant. You heard what God said. You've been sprinkled with the blood, and they say, we will obey. We hear it. Chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron collected their gold. His explanation to Moses was he just threw it in the fire and then this calf popped out. But we know an idol is constructed here. And the people began to worship. The people began to worship and to sacrifice to it. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. And we saw in Genesis that God doesn't take sin lightly. We see in Exodus that God does not take sin lightly. He's stirred to wrath when people rebel against him. Verse 11, Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and the mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent, did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against this people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised to give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented. The Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. I mean, we can see the sinfulness of man on bright display. It's not been long since they've heard the words. We didn't go through the details, but you know, the Ten Commandments, the people were witnesses. They were right up to the mountain or nearby to go up to the mountain. And it thundered and the people feared. And what did the people say after God had given those Ten Commandments? They said, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let us hear from God or we die. This was a fearful thing for God to speak. They feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord. And then this happens, the sinfulness of man. But we see the mercy of God on display. Someone intercedes. Moses implores, Lord. He begs. He says, Lord, please don't do this. And the Lord is merciful. He even renews the covenant. Moses had broken the tablets of the Ten Commandments. He makes new in chapter 34. And we find in the chapter 34, the covenant is renewed. Verse 10, he said, behold, let me back up. Verse 6 of Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And in light of God's justice, yes, he is merciful, but in light of his justice, Moses, verse 8, quickly bowed his head toward the earth in worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Moses threw himself upon the mercy of God. He threw the whole nation of Israel before the mercy of God and said, if we get what we do, we are due, we're going to be punished forever. And the truth is that this generation, this rebellious generation, will not enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. But God's mercy is on display here. And the covenant is renewed. And so you can see that in 34 if you read the rest of the chapter there. You read the rest of the chapter. Verse 10, he said, behold, I'm making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels as have not been created in all the earth, or any nation and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. Observe what I command you this day, and I'll bring you into this land. I'm promising to do this. I've established this relationship. You are my people. And so in the middle, 25 to 31, we get all the instructions for how the tabernacle ought to be constructed, all the details of it, the priestly garments, how they ought to be made, all the furniture that it's to be there in the tabernacle, and the courtyard, how it's to be assembled. And then we have 32 to 34. The people break out, the people rebel, and God is merciful and gracious. He renews the covenant. And so from 35 and following to 39, there is actually the construction of the tabernacle, or everything is made, and then chapter 40 of Exodus, it's put all together. The tent is put up, if you will, all the furniture set in its place, the courtyard is set there. Conclusions and applications. God remembers his promises. This is not just, you can read through the book of Exodus in a few hours, you know, for fairly quickly. But this was hundreds of years that had elapsed since the Lord had began in the book of beginnings in Genesis and made his promise, his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, until he brings it to completion as he remembers, he delivers his people from that bondage. Now he's leading them towards the promised land. God remembers his promise. He is saving a people for himself. You can see that clearly from the Exodus account. And what everybody in Scripture will always look back to is God's great act of deliverance and salvation in the Old Testament is the Exodus. That comes up over and again. God works through covenant. He establishes a relationship with the people. Of course, it has conditions. So God works through covenant. This is important for us to learn. Yes, we've not said anything about the new covenant, what we're under, the covenant by which we have a relationship with God. But we know that God works through covenant. And so the final conclusion is that I want to give a Christ-centered meditation. I spent time and I read the Passover account and the details, and you ought to observe this, and when your children ask, and you ought to remember this. The question is, do we still observe the Passover? Why not? I know the answers are popping up in your head, and from the New Testament, there should be verses coming up in our minds. We know this, that our Passover lamb was slain once for all. We know at the Passover that the lambs were killed, the blood was taken, put over the doorpost, and there was no destruction of the firstborn that came to that house. Those that followed the means by which God was going to provide salvation, those who said, okay, Lord, we will get this lamb, we will collect the blood, we will put it on the doorpost and the lintel, they were passed over, they were delivered. And you say, well, where do I find that blood? I don't have any lambs and I'm not doing this year by year. Our Passover lamb was slain once for all. Jesus Christ himself shed his own precious blood. Now the judgment of God will not fall upon those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Those that have this sign upon them, if you will. They're marked by the blood. How can I be marked by the blood? Do I need to go find some blood and literally put it on the door of my house? No. It's trusting in the finished work of Christ, what he accomplished when his blood was shed. Trusting that he was perfectly righteous. He is the only acceptable Savior. And yet he died so that sinners might live. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's got a people for himself, and they're to be witnesses of the nation. Christ came through that line of people, and now God continues to save a people for himself through the Messiah, through Christ. Let us be delighted that our Passover lamb is slain. We will be passed over in the last day. We will be free from judgment upon us. There will not be terror that will enter upon us. I say us and every single one that depends and trusts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have many pictures from the Old Testament, many types, shadows, and pictures that would point us to Christ. God remembers his promises. He promised to send an eternal king, an everlasting deliverer, a Messiah. He said that his servant was going to suffer. And so God is saving a people for himself through Christ. He continues to work through covenant. It's not the Mosaic covenant. It's not, yes, we hear all of these laws and we will obey and then we will fail. That's not the covenant that we're living under, the Christian. Christian has entered into the new covenant. This is a new relationship that I'm establishing with my people. What is it? Jesus said, it's in my blood. So the blood of the covenant is now the blood of Christ, the new covenant. The eternal and everlasting covenant is based upon the shed blood of Christ. Let us rejoice that we are in relationship with God through Christ. Yes, we see much of how God has worked and is continuing to work, and we'll find out more as we get into Leviticus and the detail of the worship of God as he prescribes that. But we can rejoice that God is a God of deliverance and direction. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would stir us to even go back and read this account, and may we awe and wonder at how you have worked. Your power was definitely on display as you brought your people out of Egypt, as you brought them through the Red Sea on dry land, and you directed your people. You told them how they ought to live, and you gave them the details of how they ought to approach you and live in relationship with you. We see that they broke the covenant. They sinned against you and rebelled against you. And Lord, we can identify with them. And so we are so thankful. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that he has established this new covenant in his blood. The conditions of the covenant now are that we trust in Christ, believe upon him, that we repent of our sin. We thank you that you empower us to do both as you indwell us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us see that you have been working throughout the history of your world, and we are so thankful to live in these days. We know that you're the God of deliverance, and the God that directs even more so than these people, I would say, in the book of Exodus. Thank you for allowing us to live after Christ has come, and it's through him that I pray. Amen.